All right, and I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me once again as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word that Deb just read for us today. Well, Father, thank you. We thank you so much for the great blessings that you have lavished upon us. Blessings that, Lord, sustain us here in this life, that sustain us here in this world. And of course, Lord, the blessings that provide for us your everlasting forgiveness and salvation. And Lord, and as we consider the way that you worked in the life of Abram, as we consider the words that you spoke to him, we pray that you would help us to see and understand how they also speak to our hearts. So use this time this morning to guide us, to direct us, and to draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you all know, we just finished our celebration of the birth of Christ, and what a great celebration that is, isn't it? We celebrate the coming of Jesus each and every year because of what it means for us. We celebrate it because of the blessings that have been provided for us in Jesus. And for most of us, this is the focus of our faith. As we look to the Lord, we look to Him for these blessings that He has promised us. We look to Him for the blessings that He can provide for us. We look to Him for His provision right here in this life to get us by from day to day. We look to Him for health and for strength. And we also look to Him for the forgiveness of sins. We look to Him for the blessing of everlasting life. And it's true that we can and we should look to the Lord for these things. It's true that God does provide each of these blessings for us from day to day. However, we often fail to realize that as believers, we're also called to a life of sacrifice. We're called to receive the blessings that God has given us, but at the same time, we are also called to leave behind those things in life that we hold dear. And this is what we see in our lesson for this morning. We see an example of it in the life of Abram. And Abram, who is later known as Abraham, he's a major figure in the Old Testament. As most of you know, he is considered to be the father of the Israelites. And so the Jews, even the Jews of today, they proudly trace their ancestry back to him because of both the call that God placed upon his life and also because of the promises that God gave to him. Now, we first run into Abram at the very end of Genesis 11, where he's really only mentioned. We don't learn much about him at this point, but what we see is that Abram's father intended to take him to the land of Canaan. But when they came to the city of Haran, they settled there. And also as a foreshadowing of the events that were to unfold, it's also mentioned that Abram's wife, Sarai, she was barren. However, after his father died, God then spoke to Abram. He spoke to Abram saying this, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So as we look at this word from the Lord given to Abram, we see that God called him to leave behind everything that he knew and everything that he loved in order to go to a new place. Specifically, he was called to leave behind his home and his family. And then he was to follow the Lord to a place that he knew nothing about. Now, how God revealed to him this land, how God revealed to him exactly where he was to go, we're not sure. Throughout Scripture, God spoke to the people in several different ways. And in this passage, it doesn't tell us exactly the way that God spoke to Abram or exactly how he revealed to Abram where he was to go. All we know is that God showed it to him. However, along with this call, God also gave him a great promise. So, yes, God was calling upon Abram to make a great sacrifice. But he called him to make this sacrifice in order that he might receive something that was far greater. God promised to make of him a great nation, as we see in our lesson. And this is something that required faith, especially considering the fact that his wife was barren. God promised to make his name great so that he would be a blessing. God promised to bless those who blessed him and to curse all of those who dishonored him. And finally, God promised that in Abram, all families of the earth would be blessed. And this last blessing that I just mentioned, it ultimately points us to Christ. It points us to Christ because it's through Abram and it's through his descendants that Jesus was born into the world. And through Jesus, of course, all families of the earth have been blessed. Through Jesus, we have been all granted access to the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. When we consider his circumstances, I think that all of us could agree that obeying this call of God would not have been easy. Even when we consider the promises that God had spoken to him, and again, these are tremendous promises that God gave. He was also calling him to make this tremendous sacrifice that most of us would be unwilling to make. Regardless of what he would gain, the sacrifices were difficult. Now let's face it, when people are asked what they value most in life, how do they respond? If I asked you what you valued most in life, I bet you 99% of you would say family, right? And home is also something that we value. But we love our family more than anything that this world has to offer, and we would do just about anything for them. And as I mentioned, people are also very attached to their home. And this is partly true because of the fact that typically your family is at your home, right? However, there's also the nostalgic aspect of home. When we have been raised in a certain place and when we have lived in that place for a number of years, it becomes a place that we love. It becomes a place that's difficult to leave. In fact, the very place becomes a part of our identity. It becomes a part of who we are. However, as difficult as it was, Abram was able to make these sacrifices. And he was able to make these sacrifices because of his faith in the Lord. And we read about this in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, which says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So apart from Abraham's faith in the Lord, these sacrifices would not have been possible. To sacrifice those things that you know and that you love most in life, that's hard. But to sacrifice them for something that's completely unknown, that would be completely impossible, wouldn't it? Now, I don't think most of you would be willing to give up everything that you value in life, everything that you treasure, for what's behind door number 3, right? We wouldn't be able to do that. To risk it all, knowing that we might end up on the losing end, that's not worth it to us. We're not willing to take that kind of a risk. And so once again, only his trust in the Lord, only his faith in the promise of God made this sacrifice possible. Now, this is a story that's always kind of struck a chord with me. And this is true because being a pastor, I'm easily able to relate to what happened with Abram. As I've shared with you before, God called me into ministry at a fairly young age. I was 12 years old when it was clear to me what God wanted me to do. And in time, and again, it wasn't immediate, but in time, I came to learn the sacrifices that would have to be made if I were to answer the call of God. All of my family lives back home, which is in the area of Davenport, Iowa, and except for perhaps some very distant relation, no one has ever left and stayed gone. They've all remained there. They've all been settled there. And those ties have just been valued by each one of our family members. It's also the area where I was born and where I grew up, so in this sense, it's home to me. I always liked living there, and if it weren't for God's call, I really would have had no desire to leave. In fact, even after being gone so long, even though at this point in my life I've been gone much longer than I actually lived there, it still feels like home. And even though I've been happy everywhere I've lived, even though I've quickly adjusted each time that I've moved, there's still that part of me that, you know, in a sense, it longs for home. As I came to terms with the call that God placed on my life, I came to understand that, you know what, I'm going to have to leave behind my home and family. I understood, first of all, that I would have to leave for seminary to be trained to carry out this calling. And I also saw that most pastors, they are called to a church not at their hometown, but in a different area of the country. Very few end up serving in an area where they grew up. And I also saw that even if a pastor stayed in a church for a long time, he rarely stays for his entire life. And my perception proved to be exactly right. This is exactly how my life played out. I first of all moved to seminary, which was a 6-hour drive from home. And then my first call was at the other end of the country. It was out in San Diego, California. And while there, I had to adjust. I had to adjust to not only living away from family, but to the fact that, you know, I couldn't even be with them during the holidays. I couldn't be with them for our regular family celebrations. And I wasn't even married at that point. And so for those holidays, I was either by myself or I was with friends. But then shortly after Sherry and I were married, we then moved to Northern Illinois. And actually, that wasn't far from home. For 9.5 years, we lived there. So my family was able to be present for the birth of all of our kids except for Sarah. And we were once again able to be around family. We could go for Christmas. We could go for Easter. We could go for birthday parties. But then we had to leave it behind once again when we ended up in North Dakota. Now, even though I would never reject God's call on my life, it's been a sacrifice. Even though ministry has been rewarding in many ways, the sacrifices, they are difficult to make. And again, were it not for my faith, were it not for the call of God, I would likely still be living there at home near my family. But these sacrifices are required not only of pastors. We're not the only ones who are called to sacrifice in order to follow the Lord. This is something that's true for each one of us. As Christians, we have been called to sacrifice the things that we most value in life in order to follow Jesus. We find, in fact, that if we don't make these sacrifices, we can't follow Him. And this is something that we see several times throughout Scripture. We can see it, for example, in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, And we read there, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, this is Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, as I look at Jesus, and as I look at the words he spoke and the actions he took throughout the Gospels, I always find it fascinating. And in this particular passage, I find it fascinating because, you know, if somebody expresses an interest to us in becoming a Christian, or if somebody expresses an interest to us in joining our church, what do? We try to make it seem as easy as possible, don't we? We try to leave out anything that might seem remotely challenging. We want to make it sound as appealing as possible so that we don't scare people off, so that we don't drive them away. But Jesus, he does the exact opposite. As these people offer to follow him, he makes it difficult. He makes it hard. even as they express a willingness to follow him, he gives them every reason not to do so. He highlights the challenges and the high standards of coming after him. He forces them to confront the sacrifices that will be necessary if they are to be his disciples. And I can guarantee you, if you go to a Christian bookstore and you look at different books on church growth and how to achieve church growth, you won't find Jesus' method anywhere present in that section. But as the first man offers to follow Jesus, what does Jesus tell him? He tells the man that following him means sacrificing home, and it means leaving behind the comforts of home. Jesus, as you know, he was always traveling. He had no permanent home that he could go to at night to rest. And so following him would mean the same thing for anyone who came after him. They would have to leave all of that behind. As the second man is called to follow Jesus, he asks that he might first go and bury his father. He was willing to follow Jesus, but only after his father had been laid to rest. Now, when they read this, some people believe that this man's father had just died, implying that he was asking for only a few days to go home and take care of everything needed. Others suggest that his father was old and he was nearing death, so he was asking for months, perhaps years, before he followed Jesus. But no matter the case, Jesus told this man that he was to leave the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, he was to let those who were spiritually dead, let them take care of burying those who are physically dead. But as for him, he was to go. He was to go forth, and he was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then we have this third man who states that he will follow Jesus, but he only wanted to go back and say goodbye to those at his home. And look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus tells him that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you begin to serve Jesus, you can't be looking back at the things that you left behind. You have to devote yourself fully to that task. Now, as we read through this passage, and as we look at the requests that these men make, they don't sound unreasonable to us in the least, do they? If we were called by Jesus, I think most of us, we would want to be able to be there to bury our parents, wouldn't we? If we were called by Jesus, we would at least prefer to be able to go home and say goodbye to them, to give them a hug before we left. And of course, we also prefer to have a place to call home. However, we see in this that if we are to follow Christ, we can value nothing more than him. We must leave everything behind, neither our home nor our family nor anything else in life that we value and treasure must keep us from him. In Matthew 10, starting in verse 37, Jesus makes a similar statement. He says this, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So once again, as we look at these words, Jesus is very clear, isn't he? We must love him, and we must love him more than those who are dearest to us in this life. We must love him more than our parents. We must love him more than our children. We must love him more than we love our own very life. We must love him above all else. Now, Jesus says something very similar in Luke 14, but he comes at it from a completely different angle that often shocks people as they encounter it. And in Luke 14, starting in verse 26, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, many of us struggle with this passage because we can't imagine that Jesus would ever want us to hate anyone, especially our own family. But Jesus isn't saying that we are to literally hate them. And we know this because throughout Scripture, what are we called to do? we are called to honor our father and our mother. Husbands are called to love their wife, and wives are called to respect their husband. We are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're even called to love our enemies, aren't we? And so we have to understand this statement of Jesus in light of the other statements that he has made. So what this means is that, again, we are to be devoted to him first and foremost. Our love for those who are dearest to us in this life, it must not even compare to the love that we have for Christ. It must be like hatred in comparison. But like Abraham, God does not simply call us to sacrifice, does he? God also gives to us his wonderful promises. And just like Abraham, he calls on us to sacrifice that we might receive something that is far greater. And we catch a glimpse of this in Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 27 of that chapter, Peter comments that he and the other disciples, that they had left everything to follow Jesus. And he then answers Peter saying this, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So Jesus tells Peter that in the new creation at the end of the age, they would be rewarded for the sacrifices that they had made. They would be blessed many times over, and of course they would also receive the blessing of everlasting life. And the same is true for us. The sacrifices that God calls on us to make, they in no way compare to the blessings that he has in store for us. The things of this life, they pale in comparison. Now I want you to pretend with me for a moment, okay? Pretend with me that God gave you a very, very difficult command. Imagine with me that God spoke to you and he told you, "I want you to go and I want you to sell your house and I want you to give all of the money away." That would be a difficult command, wouldn't it? And why would it be difficult? It would be difficult because obviously if you sold your house and gave the money away, you would have no place to live. And because you have given everything away, it would be hard for you to immediately have another place to call home. It would be difficult to immediately buy another house. But what if God told you this? What if God says, "I want you to go, I want you to sell your house, and I want you to give all the money away, and after you do so, I'm going to bless you with $10 million. All of a sudden, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer because even though you're making a sacrifice, even though you might even be giving up some very fond memories that you hold dear, you know that what you're receiving from God is worth many times more than what you're leaving behind. We would take that deal in a heartbeat. And this is essentially what God is doing with us. He is calling us to sacrifice the things of this life. He's calling on us to leave behind the things that we value, but then he promises us blessings that are infinitely greater. And I'm not saying he's going to bless you with $10 million, but again, what we receive from God is worth far, far more than anything that we could possess on this side of eternity. Now, even though all believers are called to make these sacrifices, one of the things we have to realize is that this is going to look a little bit different for everyone, depending on the circumstances in which you find yourselves. Not all of us are going to be called to move away from our home or to leave behind our family. Many missionaries, yeah, they have to leave behind home and family. And in their case, they are rarely able to return home to even visit. As I've already mentioned, most pastors leave behind home and family. And even some of those who are not in full-time ministry are called to do the same. But for others, they will live out their faith and their calling while at home. They'll live out their calling and they'll live out their faith while they're among their family. In the same way, some believers, they will be martyred for their faith. They will be literally put to death for Christ. But for others, this sacrifice will mean giving up our desires for those of the Lord. Yet we must all love the Lord more than we love our family. We must all be more devoted to the Lord than we are to our home. We must all love the Lord more than life itself as we trust in Him and as we live out the calling that He has placed upon our lives. And even though these sacrifices are difficult to make, they're being made by believers all around the world, even today. Whenever I think of this, I always think back to a guy that I met when I was in college. He was from Pakistan, and he was raised in a Muslim home and among a Muslim family. And while he was in the United States, he came to faith in Jesus, and he was baptized. And because he did that, his family disowned him. They wanted nothing more to do with him at that point. We also can think of the Muslim who spoke here at Prince of Peace several years ago. And of course, I wasn't here for it, but I've also hosted him at two of my other congregations. And you might remember a little bit of his story. You can remember his story because he too was raised in a Muslim culture. And because he came to faith in the Lord and because of his efforts to spread the gospel in Pakistan, he was driven from his home and he's not able to return. However, there are many of us, even though this is true, there are many of us who are unwilling to make these sacrifices. Regardless of what Jesus says and regardless of what he has done for us, we continue to hold on very tightly to the things of this life. We continue to value our home and our family more than the Lord. And we must realize that regardless of our profession of faith, we cannot truly follow Jesus unless we leave behind the things of this life. I know, for example, several people who felt called by God into the pastoral ministry, but they were unwilling to leave behind their home and their family. Regardless of God's call in their life, this is a sacrifice that they were not willing to make. And for others, their call isn't into the pastoral ministry, but they struggle with carrying out the call of God in their own life to share the gospel with all of creation. And they fail to carry it out because they're afraid that if they do so, they might offend those people that they love. And they're afraid that their efforts to reach out might disrupt those relationships that they hold so dear. I've always felt, and I believe this is true, that to refuse God's call is to refuse God Himself. After all, how can I honestly claim that the Lord is my God if I'm not willing to follow Him? How can I claim that I love the Lord above all else when I'm unwilling to sacrifice those things for Him? And that's why, even when I'm struggling, even when I've been in those times where serving Him in this way is the last thing I've wanted to do, even when I've been totally knocked on my rear end and I've just wanted to throw in the towel, I've pressed on. And as we consider the call of Abram this morning, I think we each need to search our own hearts. We need to ask ourselves if we have a faith like that of Abram. Are we willing to leave behind the things of this life, the things that we value most, that we might follow the Lord's call? Are we willing to leave behind the things of this life that we might receive each of the blessings that He has so graciously and generously offered to each one? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the time this morning to consider Abram, the call on his life, and the blessings that You gave to him. And we pray, Father, that as we think about our own life, that You would help us to see where we are falling short. Help us to see the things to which we're clinging rather than following You. And we pray that You would help us to repent, and we pray that You would instill within our heart a faith like that of Abram, a faith that is willing to do whatever is necessary to heed Your call, knowing the tremendous blessings that You have in store for us. So work in our hearts, Lord. Build us up in You, and we pray that You will use each one of us for Your glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.